This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Heart for Lebanon is bringing food, Christian education, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thousands of displaced children flooding into Lebanon's refugee camps. Help the Christian response to terrorism today with a gift of $98. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us. A lot of people think if you've made it in Hollywood or if you made it in pop music or pop culture, life must be really great. You're rich and famous and people love you and you have a huge social media presence and you get covered in all the hipster magazines. But we know the opposite also can be true. Consider Kate Spade or Robin Williams, who both committed suicide. Stars who've died of drug overdoses like Michael Jackson or Prince. And there are countless others who admit to struggling with depression or anxiety. And certainly the famous aren't the only ones to suffer in this way. But all these cases point to the great need this world has for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Hebrews 9:27 reminds us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we're going to talk about it today with Ray Comfort. Ray is founder and CEO of Living Waters and bestselling author and co-host with actor Kirk Cameron of the award-winning TV program The Way of the Master and executive producer of movies like Audacity and 180. His latest book is actually two books under one cover. This is kind of clever. It's called The Final Curtain, Fame, Fortune, and Feudal Lives, along with From the Ledge. And Ray, it's so great to welcome you back. How are you?
Wonderful. You know, two people can read that book at once, like a husband and wife just sit each side of the table and one reads upside one day, one way,
yes.
the other
I know,
way.
I know.
Great for fellowship.
I know, I was thinking that. You could really have two people at the table and one could read one and one could read the other simultaneously. Why examine the issue of depression and suicide among the famous? I know a lot of people talk about this, but this is an interesting subject for you to tackle.
Well, there's a reason I did it. I had a publicist trying to get me a secular publisher for that book, and no one would pick it up, and it's because suicide is, particularly in America at the moment, is just a depressing subject.
Yeah.
We've got an epidemic of suicide, 45,000 people taking their lives every year. 45,000, that's a stadium full of people, plus 500,000 ending up in the hospital because they have attempted suicide. And so there's this epidemic, but people who have had a loved one commit suicide don't want to come near a book because it's such a raw, painful subject, and people who have never had someone commit suicide aren't interested. It's got nothing much to do with them. But it has, because we're Christians and we care about other people, and it should grieve us that people are actually taking their own lives. So what I decided to do was look closely at celebrity suicide, because that colors the subject up a little bit, if I may say that. Tragedy, though it is that a celebrity is depressed or commits suicide, everything they do is fascinating to the average person. What they eat, what they wear, what they like, what they don't like, etc., what they drive, no matter what, who they're going with. And so their philosophies about life and death are fascinating to us. So that's why we've included so many of these celebrities that suffer from the same things the average person does.
Right. Well, like I said at the outset, a lot of people believe that you have it made. If you're a big star and you're rich and famous, then everything must be okay. Why do you think it is that we see so many cases of suicide among famous people and depression and anxiety? Because from a human standpoint, I'm sure a lot of people believe, why does anybody who has all she has or all he has feel depressed in the first place?
Well, it's important to realize that, and this is a contention I have with mainstream secular society, they say anyone who is depressed suffers from mental disease. It's very common to say that. It's only happened in the last 30 or so years. Psychology didn't call depression a disease or a mental disease until 30 years ago. Once they did, once they labeled it, it opened the door to pharmaceutical products, which generate billions of dollars. So there's an incentive there. But I believe life is utterly depressing for the average person. If you think about it, we've all got our daily problems, dye in the eye, headaches, dandruff, whatever, just annoying things. You know, the dog's thrown up, cat's bought in a dead bird, the can't pay the bills, the car's broken down. Yeah. Life's painful enough as it is, but we've all got this fear of cancer, which is fair enough, because there's so many cancers that can't even be cured, and the cure sometimes is as bad as the disease. And then there's death coming on top of that. And this is a horrible subject to talk about, but 10 out of 10 die. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 2:15, that every human being all their lifetime is haunted by the fear of death. And so if you're a Christian, you've got something to control your fears. I mean, when I pass through death, when the biggest moment of my life comes and I pass into eternity, I can control my fears through faith. And that kind of sounds weak to some people, but if the analogy is used, you're standing on the edge of a plane, you've got no parachute on, it's horrific. But if you've got a parachute on, you can control your fears by the amount of faith you have in that parachute. If you totally trust the parachute, you say, "Wee, I'm going to jump." No fear. But if you don't trust the parachute, you're going to have a lot of fear. And so when we pass through death as Christians, we know that as much as we trust God, we're going to be free from the terror of death. But the non-Christian has nothing to control the fears. And so they're tormented daily. And this is what we've looked at closely in the book, that these celebrities that get depressed are only depressed because life is depressing. And so experts say you've got a mental disease, like the 350 million other people around the world that suffer from depression. And that adds to the depression of a celebrity. Mm. I mean, you think about it. If you're well-known and the tabloids follow you around and then you're diagnosed with mental disease, they're going to be watching you to see what you do next. It's kind of crazy because you've got a mental disease. But it's not a mental disease. You're just a thinking person that thinks about life, and life is depressing. And we have the answer in the gospel. And that's why Christians need to step up to the plate. So we've got the answer for these people, for the millions of them that live a life of futility, tormented by the fear of death.
Well, and we're living in a society, as you well know, Ray, that it increasingly believes in a Darwinian evolution perspective and is increasingly saying, "I don't really know if there's a God. I'm kind of agnostic about it, or maybe I'm a full-blown atheist." When you willingly take God out of the picture, you may feel morally free to do whatever you want, but you end up paying the price with hopelessness, don't you?
That's exactly right. You stand on your own oxygen hose. You leave yourself without hope. And we've got a generation that has been left without hope. You know, atheism is a form of intellectual insanity. It's a willful insanity. To believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything is crazy. Nothing can't create anything.
Right.
And when I challenge people and say, "So you're an atheist? So you really do believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything?" They go real quiet because they haven't thought very deeply about what they believe. All they've thought about is the fact that they can now get into sin, fornication, lying, stealing, adultery, pornography, whatever, without qualms of conscience. If you get rid of God, you can sear your conscience and get rid of it. But they haven't thought about what they really believe. And when atheists do, I've seen them many times backslide and say, "Well, I don't believe nothing created anything. It was just something." So I say, "Well, let's see if we can figure out why you don't want it to be the God of the Bible. That's something." And you find out the issue is not intellectual, it's moral.
Well, that's right. Exactly. And that's what you've said for quite a while. And I agree with you completely that it is a moral problem that ultimately a lot of these atheists have with God. "I don't want to bow the knee." That's really what it is.
Yeah, it's rebellion. Men love darkness and hate the light, neither will they come to the light. And the thing is, an atheist is going to fight you tooth and nail when it comes to the gospel, because of the fact that everything he holds dear to him is being threatened. What we have in Christianity is a huge wet blanket as far as they're concerned. And yeah, it's not. You know, God just says, "You can have your sex, but just stay within the rules." It's like your father gives you a car and says, "Stay on the right side of the road and don't get drunk when you drive."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, rules. But if you don't obey the rules, you're going to suffer consequences. And we've got a generation that is suffering terrible consequences because they're not obeying the rules. There's diseases, sexually transmitted diseases. There's guilt. There's hopelessness that leads many to suicide. And so when the gospel comes, the miracle is that God changes our hearts so we love righteousness.
Yes.
That's a miracle for sin-loving sinners. We care about right and wrong. We want to obey the rules because God's commended his love toward us and Christ dying for us, so we're filled with gratitude. So we have the greatest news this generation could ever hope to hear. And Janet, I just got to say this. Our YouTube channel has got over 62 million views. We are blown away that finally we've been able to make inroads into the world through this medium of YouTube. So
we're
absolutely encouraged.
That is really encouraging because there is a dark and dying world out there that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ray Comfort is with me. The name of the book, one of them at least, The Final Curtain, Fame, Fortune, and Feudal Lives. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford today right after this. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Did you know that this fall you can help create the next great Christian missionary force? It's true. Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees who are living in tent settlements, and they're really the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war. Did you know more than half of them are children who are at great risk of Islamic radicalization and sex trafficking? Many of them have only their mothers. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is offering the hope of the gospel. They have wonderful hope centers there in Lebanon, and there they feed these children. They give them a Christian education. And most importantly, they introduce them to our Savior for the very first time. The stories are incredible, and hearts are really open right now as the Lord changes their lives and brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we need your help. Your gift of $22 will rescue four children who come to these hope centers and find a Christian education and get fed, which is what they need. They need basic care. They need basic education. And most of all, they need the gospel. Now, if you can give a gift of $98, you'll be rescuing 18 children. This is an entire classroom full of kids. Will you please help us help these children? They will go home one day, and then they'll be able to reach their nations for Christ. What an opportunity the Lord is giving to us right now. If you can call and help, here's the number, 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. Once again, 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and please give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these children. What a great opportunity to create the next great Christian missionary force. The number to call again, 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187. Thank you so much for whatever you can do. Welcome back to Janet Mefford today. Ray Comfort is joining me. His book, The Final Curtain, Fame, Fortune, and Feudal Lives. And it's actually two in one. If you turn the cover over, you'll find another book, From the Ledge, A Conversation with Comfort. It really is the case that you're seeing more and more suicides, and it is very baffling to a lot of people. Why would anybody want to kill themselves? You know, Ray, another aspect of this is we see a real movement to denigrate life. We see this in the abortion movement, and increasingly we're seeing this in the end-of-life discussions about death with dignity, so-called, and euthanasia. How in the world can a culture that devalues life turn around and suddenly say Robin Williams' suicide was a tragedy when, on the other hand, they promote people killing themselves who want to have physician-assisted suicide? It's just completely inconsistent.
Yeah, and even when whales want to commit suicide, they stop them doing it. The whole world unifies, gets on a beach, and pushes them out to sea when they want to end it all.
Yes, you're right.
It doesn't make sense. Let them do it if they want to. It is. It's just the inconsistency of this world. And, you know, the great encouragement to me is that all these issues have one common denominator. You've got, if I was to say, what's the greatest sin of America, we'd say it's abortion, it's homosexuality, it's adultery, it's fornication, whatever. But there's one sin that's prevalent that from all these sins issue from, and that's the one that God saw fit to address in the first two of the Ten Commandments, the issue of idolatry. When you create a God in your own image, then you can do what you want because he doesn't have a moral dictate. And if you study Second World War, Hitler was an idolater. He wasn't an atheist. He believed in God, but was a God of his own imagination that hated the Jews, and Jesus wasn't Jewish. He was an Aryan, and he made up his own 12 commandments and 100,000 copies of his own Bible printed. So idolatry gives license to have your own moral standards, which can often include murder and the killing of children in the womb. And so what we need to do is bring the fear of the Lord back to our nation. Mm-hmm. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. through the fear of the Lord meant apart from evil. And many of our popular preachers and pulpits are more like motivational speakers. They should have been plumbers or electricians. But they certainly aren't men of sons of thunder preaching righteousness in the great congregation. And we need to get back to that, to proclaiming the Ten Commandments and letting the fear of God fill our congregations with the thunders and lightnings of the law, and for them to go out in the streets and address men's consciences as Jesus did.
Yeah, you're so right.
In the second book, the upside-down smaller one on the other side, called The Ledge, there's an interesting scenario because it's always haunted me. What would I say to someone that was on a ledge of a building, you know, five stories up, and I had to talk them down? You know, what would I say? How would I say it? My words could cause them to kill himself. So I thought about it and created this novel where I come up to a guy who's sitting on the Golden Gate Bridge in the fog, and he's going to kill himself. And I begin talking with him, and he's very cynical, very hard, and I share with him a paradigm shift. And let me give you one. You probably know what one is, but see what you think of this. A man was born blind. He got onto a bus, and on the bus, a man stood up and gave him his seat. Was that a good thing to do?
Most people would say, sure, yes.
Yes, yeah, you know better than say yes.
I'm always wondering if it's a trick question, but yes.
It is a trick question. It was actually a bad thing to do. The guy lost his job because of it, because he was the bus driver.
I knew it. I knew you were tricking me. Okay, gotcha.
And so that's what we commonly call a paradigm shift, where information causes us to change our mind. Something that was good suddenly becomes bad with extra information. So I talk to this guy on the ledge and say, I give him that paradigm shift, or one like it, and say, I've got information that's going to change your mind if you'll just listen. You think it's good for you to kill yourself, but I'm going to show you how it is really, really bad by giving you information. So the guy cynically says, okay, go on, preach a little message, go on, do it. And after some time, he changes his mind. It's a very fascinating, very interesting story. So, and it has the gospel interwoven within it. So this book is for people who potentially could take their lives. And one of the scariest things about suicide is that one sign that someone is about to commit suicide is that there are no signs.
Yes.
You know, someone we love and know today could be thinking of taking their own lives. So we need to share the gospel and be close to people and share our hearts with them, let them know we care about them, and talk about this issue as Christians, because we have the answer. Psychology or the world has no reason for the people to be depressed. They don't know what causes depression, and they don't know how to address it other than with medicinal drugs, that often the side effects can be worse than the original disease. Sometimes they help, but most times they don't. It's a horror beyond words what those drugs can do to people.
Well, Ray, let me ask you, and I don't want you to give away your paradigm shift. People can read it in the book. But if you have someone listening right now, let's just say a celebrity who's depressed, and maybe not a celebrity, but somebody who's depressed, who says, yeah, you don't know my life though, Ray, because my life really doesn't matter. I've lost so much and I contribute so little to the world. And I think everybody, and mostly I, would be better off if I weren't here anymore. How would you immediately address that particular person if you only had a few minutes?
I would ask them if they'd sell one of their eyes for $1 million. And most people think about it for a minute and I say, come on, $1 million. What about 5 million? One of your eyes will take it out painlessly and slip it in the slot. You won't be able to see as good with it, but it'll look good. He'd say, oh, maybe. I said, okay, would you sell them both for $100 million? And I've never met anyone in their right mind that says, yeah, I'd sell my eyes for $100 million. I mean, what are you going to do? See the world? Yeah. No, you won't see a thing if you've given up your eyes.
Right.
And it really shows how precious our eyes are to us. We're, you know, so familiar, we've got a contempt. We don't think twice about them. But our eyes are merely the windows of the soul. So I'd say to this person, if your eyes are that valuable to you, how much is your life worth? Mm. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or loses his life? And you don't realize it, but the life that you're willing to give up because you're depressed is incredibly valuable to you. There's something in you that says, oh, I don't want to die. And that is God-given. He's placed eternity in our hearts. We're not like dogs or cats, horses or cows. We're not beasts, as evolution would tell us. We're made in the image of God. And there's something in us that says, oh, I don't want to die. And I'd say, listen to that and let it open your heart to what I'm going to tell you. And then I'd say, do you think you're a good person? And no doubt they would, because Scripture says most every man will proclaim their own goodness. And I say, well, let's go through the commandments and see how you do. And I ask, how many lies have you told? Have you ever stolen something? Ever used God's name in vain? Ever looked with lust and committed adultery in your heart? And then I address them and say, well, look, I'm not judging you, But you've just said you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. And if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, you're going to be innocent or guilty. Mm-hmm. And conscience kicks in. That God-given judge on the courtroom of the mind says guilty. And would you go to heaven or hell? And they say, I think it'd end up in hell. And say, well, you don't want to take your life and die in your sins because you're going to be out of the frying pan into the fire. You're going to make things worse. And then I'd share with them the gospel that Christ died for us while we're still sinners and that God commended his love to us and that they're of great value to God. They're not worthy of everlasting life, but they're of great worth to God to a point where he's made a place. He's made a way for them to be forgiven and granted everlasting life as a free gift of God through repentance and faith in Jesus. So that's what I'd share with someone, and I just hope and pray that they would stay still. It's kind of like what a dentist has to do when he's probing your teeth when you go in there. It hurts when he touches a raw nerve, but he keeps probing because he wants to find where your teeth are rotting so he can replace them. And we probe with the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and it can be painful, but it's just because we don't want people to lose their soul.
Right. That's
and,
right. Yep.
Well, we love them.
What about somebody who says, I'm so sad, you know, I'm really deep in grief. There are a lot of people who are very depressed for actual reasons. They lost a spouse of 50 years or some lost a child, something like that. And they say, does God really care about me, Ray? Does God really care about my grief? And somehow, sometimes those are the people that are occasionally really tough to get through to because they're so sad. What would you say to that person?
Well, there's a rational reason for them being sad, and time is a healer, and we're going to lose, all of us are going to lose all our loved ones if we don't go first.
True.
Everything in this life we have to learn to hold with a loose hand. And so we've got to look to God and say, Father, you're the one that gave me that child that died. I was just in charge of that child for a certain amount of time, and you've promised that as a Christian, all things are working together for my good because I love you and I'm called according to your purposes. So I'm going to give you thanks. Because we all get lion's dens, we all get red seas. And I've often thought when Daniel was in that lion's den, he could have cringed in the corner all night, just terrified, or he could have gone up to them and flossed their back teeth and tied their whiskers in a knot because they couldn't touch him. And that's what we've got to do when it comes to adversity. We've got to say, I'm going to conquer this thing. You know, I lost my mum and dad a number of years ago. They died. And I learned to handle grief this way, and it may be just the way it might be my nature to do so, but I cried my eyes out, and then I said, I'm not going down grief street ever again. It's a dead end. I'm going to just move on with life and think positive thoughts about my parents because there are people out there that are going to hell, and I've got to put my energies into reaching out to the lost. And that is, I've told a number of people that don't go down grief street. It really is a dead end. It can't help you once you've grieved and poured your heart out and cried. Just move on with your life and get your heart into reaching out to the lost.
Right.
With the unsaved people that lose a loved one, then that's when I'd say almost the same thing, that God is the lover of their soul and that he's commanded his love by Christ dying and he wants to give everlasting life. And there's a new world coming where there's not going to be any more disease, decay, death, dandruff, or dentists.
Well, that's right. That's exactly right. And I like how you point out in the book about the living hope that we have. You know, 1 Peter 1 talks about this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what gives us hope is the objective reality that Christ has saved us. And that's something that goes beyond my life or yours.
Yes. And in the book, Final Curtain, I address each of these celebrities as if they were still alive. If they've taken their life, I have an imaginary witnessing session, like with Robin Williams. And of all the people that should have been happy, it was Robin Williams. He was brilliant. He was rich until he got into trouble with his marriages and had to pay alimony, et cetera.
Right.
Got financial difficulties. But he was incredibly depressed. But I can identify with him because I went through a really black time, a dark, dark time back in the 1980s. And often, you know, when people are depressed, thinking suicidal thoughts, a good night's sleep can actually help out. Things change.
Right. Well, Ray Comfort, we've got to run, but the name of the book, The Final Curtain, Fame, Fortune, and Feudal Lives. Always good to talk to you, Ray. Thank you so much.
Thank you for having me.
All right. God bless. We'll be back.
This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Heart for Lebanon is bringing food, Christian education, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thousands of displaced children flooding into Lebanon's refugee camps. Help the Christian response to terrorism today with a gift of $98. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you here. Not so great to have to listen to the former president of the United States stump for Democrats as we're leading up to the midterm elections tomorrow. I just didn't want to hear from him anymore. I know it's not possible at all to get away from previous presidents who I might not have preferred over subsequent presidents or previous presidents to that particular one. But in any case, they needed to trot out President Obama, who still is, I suppose, very popular among the progressive base, to go to Florida and go stumping. And I found this rant of his a little bit interesting. Listen to cut one.
They do this every election cycle. Try to terrify folks. And then the election comes and problem suddenly magically vanishes. You never hear about it again. In 2010, they said that Bill and I, we were setting up death panels to kill your grandma. Remember that? In 2014, they said, Ebola's gonna kill all of us. Shut the borders. In 2016, it was Hillary's emails. They were all wound up about that. And the mainstream press picked up on it. This is terrible. This is a breach of security. You know they don't care about that, because if they did, they'd be worrying about the current president talking on his cell phone while the Chinese are listening in. They didn't care about it. They said it to get folks angry and ginned up.
You remember when presidents used to have class and refused to criticize present holders of the office? Do you remember that whole pact that presidents of the United States who left office had, where they would refuse to criticize the guy who's now in the White House? And all of these presidents have held to that except this one. There might have been a violator a time or two, I suppose, somewhere in there, but not like this. Not like this. And he's coming out more and more. And it really bugs me how he's making throwaway comments about all of these scare tactics that never were really a problem. Talking about IPAB, for example, and this is the Independent Payment Advisory Board, the reference Sarah Palin made years ago to death panels, because you had a bunch of unelected bureaucrats who would actually have in its area of jurisdiction more power than the president, the Congress, and the courts. And actually, it was not at all an exaggeration on the part of Sarah Palin. I go back to 2017, where Wesley J. Smith from National Review had written a piece here, Death Panels, Sarah Palin Was Right. And he pointed out Stephen Ratner, a counselor to the Treasury Secretary during the Obama years and a frequent panelist on MSNBC, more explicitly advocated granting IPAB the power to ration. In 2012, he took to the pages of the Gray Lady, the New York Times, to declare, "We need death panels," lamenting that IPAB's inability to ration care was a problem requiring a remedy. Yes, it really was bad. And Congress back in February killed it after years of GOP bluster, the Washington Post reported, about a Medicare cost-cutting tool known as IPAB. Lawmakers quietly erased that deeply controversial part of the Affordable Care Act in a broad federal spending plan. And good for them. IPAB needed to be gone, needed to be gone. But here's the former president, who has to be smarting because so much of what he did has been undone by President Trump, and he's just plain mad about it. It also bugs me that he's making light of Hillary's email server when he was the one who said on 60 Minutes that he didn't know anything about it and he wasn't really up on the email server. And then it turned out he had been corresponding with her on that email server. So he just lied about it. And the Hillary email server. It is very serious. But I think people are aware in federal government on the GOP side of the fence that trying to prosecute Hillary might be a waste of time. Although I think the American people who still have a sense of the rule of law would be all for it, myself included. What about the border? What about all of the caravans heading toward our southern border? This is what former President Obama had to say on that. This is cut two.
Now in 2018, they're telling you the existential threat to America. is a bunch of poor refugees 1,000 miles away. They're even taking our brave troops away from their families for a political stunt at the border. And the men and women of our military deserve better than that.
I just want to know why he's talking like that. That's not even his normal voice. He's putting on some sort of an accent. I'm not really sure what the point of that is, but it is not a stunt to protect the southern border. And it just makes me mad to listen to that. We know full well what these globalists like Obama are up to. The Soros connections there. They want open borders. They want to have unfettered immigration into this country. They want to overwhelm the system. This is the same guy who said for years that he had no authority as the executive branch to put into place comprehensive immigration reform. And then after saying that time after time after time after time, he turned around and issued an executive order. And boom, we had DACA. Even though, I mean, so he doesn't even tell the truth. And we had so much of that during the time that he was in office. But this is one I really like. You might have seen President Trump put this out on Twitter a few days ago. And he said, I agree with President Obama 100%. This is actually a video clip from 2005 of then Illinois Senator Barack Obama. Listen to cut three.
We are a generous and welcoming people here in the United States, but those who enter the country illegally and those who employ them disrespect the rule of law, and they are showing disregard for those who are following the law. We simply cannot allow people to pour into the United States undetected, undocumented, unchecked, and circumventing the line of people who are waiting patiently, diligently, and lawfully to become immigrants in this country.
I think that was a stunt, don't you? It had to be, because anytime you talk about border protection, you're somehow talking about a stunt. You know what the stunt is? The caravans coming up north. That's the stunt. That's the stunt. But the American people who are not informed about what actually is going on with those caravans will yell and cheer, whatever you say, Obama, you're the greatest. We miss you. You're awesome. Please run again. I don't know. Meanwhile, we had the college tour of Beto O'Rourke, the Democratic hopeful from the state of Texas who wants to unseat Ted Cruz. I don't think that's going to happen. But I want to tell you a little bit about Beto O'Rourke when it comes to wanting this radical piece of legislation that we've talked about quite a few times on this show called the Equality Act. This was one of the questions that he fielded at this college tour. This is cut four.
How invested are you in protecting the rights of LGBTQ citizens, especially at a time when even the legitimacy of transgender identities is being denied by few in power?
Good question.
Very dedicated. I'm a co-sponsor of the Equality Act in Congress, which ensures full civil rights. And, you know, you may know this, others in Texas may not. But in this state, though it is not okay, it is perfectly legal for you to be fired based on your sexual orientation. In this state, though we have 30,000 kids in the foster care system, and Child Protective Services until recently was so underfunded and undermanned that you had kids at CPS offices sleeping under and on top of the desks. In Texas, by law, you can be too gay to adopt one of those kids into your loving household. We need a senator who's going to stand up for the full civil rights of every single American, regardless of who you love or what your sexual orientation is. So grateful for the question and grateful for the opportunity for Texas to stand up to everybody.
Yeah. Okay, no. No, that's not true. First of all, we ought to be a society that recognizes every child should be able to have a mom and a dad insofar as it is possible. And if you can't have your biological mom and dad and you don't have one of them at least and you have to be adopted out, then the best case scenario for that child is to be in a home with a mom and a dad. It's as simple as that, because that's what's best for the child. And these days, it doesn't matter what's best for the child. Somehow you have homosexual couples who, I guess, believe that they have a right to other people's children. And that's simply not true. And by the way, the Equality Act is the brainchild of the Human Rights Campaign, that radical gay lobby that is just so incredibly well-funded and powerful across the whole world. As Ryan Anderson at the Heritage Foundation pointed out a couple of years ago, the Equality Act is a misnomer. The bill does not protect equality before the law, but unnecessarily and unjustly violates freedom by creating special privileges based on sexual orientation and gender identity. And I think the best way anybody has described it, it's the Criminalizing Christianity Act. That's what it is. It will take away your religious freedom as a Christian to make all sorts of decisions and decide for you that you need to impose the big gay agenda in your own life. And I don't think anybody wants that who's thinking straight. We're going to come back. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. It's the worst humanitarian crisis in our lifetime. 2 million refugees are in the tiny country of Lebanon, and most of these are kids with only a surviving mother living in disease-ridden tent settlements. They are the innocent victims of war. But you can help. Call 866-485-9187. Your gift of $98 will help rescue 18 of these children and bring them to the Heart for Lebanon Hope Centers, where they can learn, be fed, and most importantly, begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Rescue a classroom for Christ before someone else captures them for evil. Call 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. Our goal is to take care of 61 classroom days. Will you please help me sponsor 1, 2, or even 5 classrooms right now? Call 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thank you for joining us. Well, let's talk a little bit about the caravans. I'm not going to get into great detail about this. I think President Trump's got everything under control. But I am getting really weary of the mainstream media basically being the newsletter for the ERLC. The Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, headed up by Dr. Russell Moore. I am getting so tired of these guys getting nonstop articles. You know, I talked a few weeks ago about the New York Times article really touting this idea that there was a wave of white evangelical bedo moms in Texas, and it wasn't true. They interviewed 5 women, and doing a little shallow digging on it, I discovered that 3 of those women had ties to the Village Church, and 3 of them were activists. 2 of them were refugee activists. Another one was a Me Too activist. Okay, that's fine. They can vote for whom they want. It doesn't matter to me. But the reporter never revealed who these women were, where they went to church, what their ties were, which is dishonest. It's very dishonest. It's a violation of the Society of Professional Journalists Code of Ethics. But what do I know? At any rate, you've seen all of these stories nonstop, Washington Post, New York Times, and it's immigration, 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 immigration from the ERLC's point of view, which is amnesty. You have Russell Moore with the Evangelical Immigration Table. The Evangelical Immigration Table had its ads funded by the National Immigration Forum, which is funded by George Soros. So this is just an undeniable fact. And you have all of these people, and what they're trying to do is impose upon the Church of Jesus Christ some kind of unbiblical guilt trip by which they can force the church to open the borders and give their buddies at World Relief more money. It's a scam. It's a total scam. And there's another article article that just appeared a couple of days ago in the Washington Post. Daniel Darling from the ERLC. Christians should see in the migrant caravan the Bible's call to honor the dignity of all humanity. Well, all people have dignity. Does that mean we have to open the borders to everybody in the world? Let 6 billion people in. No, it would be more than 6 billion people. Let 6.5 billion people in, because it's just not a way of recognizing their inherent God-given dignity. If we don't open our borders and let everybody around the whole planet flood into the United States, it's insane. It's morally uninformed. It's a terrible argument. It doesn't hold water. And this is all they got. It's just one EIT ad after another. One after another. Amnesty, amnesty, amnesty. Migrants, migrants, migrants. Refugees, refugees. Listen, we should take real refugees. I have no problem with that. If they're real refugees, Asia Bibi, for example, would be a real example of a real refugee. This Christian who has a fatwa on her head, who will be murdered if she ends up in the streets of Pakistan because she was acquitted of blasphemy in that Muslim country. She should get asylum somewhere. But the caravan coming from Honduras and El Salvador, those people aren't refugees. At any rate, I digress. Vote Common Good is another entity that has been traveling the country trying to convince everybody that basically you need to vote for Democrats. They say we're not all about voting for Democrats, but look at the list of people who are there. Doug Padgett, the emergent Doug Padgett. These people are not raving Republicans, for crying out loud. They all talk about trying to move the needle with evangelicals. Well, what do you think that means? It means 81% of white evangelicals and substantive numbers of evangelicals of different stripes voted for Trump, and they don't like it. They want you to be liberal. And in their view, you need to be liberal to be just like Jesus. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 25. That's all they got. So Doug Padgett was on C-SPAN the other day. He's the head of Vote Common Good. He's an emergent pastor. It's all about, you know, re-examining Christianity, reinventing Christianity. He talked a little bit about the goals. Listen to cut five.
Yeah, we are traveling the country. We're in 31 cities around the country, starting in Pennsylvania a few weeks ago, and we've traveled through the Midwest, and now we're in Kansas today and moving down to Wichita, and then we'll be in Texas and New Mexico and out to California. And all of the districts that we're going to have an incumbent Republican in that seat, and we want to introduce the voters to an agenda that we think would help to restrain the Trump presidency.
But he doesn't want you voting for Democrats. No, 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 not at all. Not at all. He's totally nonpartisan. We just want to beat back the Trump presidency. But we don't want you to vote for Democrats. Okay. Now, this was kind of an interesting scenario on C-SPAN. This cut, a Republican called into C-SPAN, as C-SPAN allows them to do, and asked a question which Padgett refused to answer. Listen to cut seven.
I was a Democrat for 42 years. And I sit and watch my health care. Now I'm paying $2,000 a month. We're going broke paying for it. And I don't support the sanctuary cities and open borders. Do you want people to come to the border and we just let them in? And that's what's happening with California right now. We're a mess. And that's Democrats.
Doug Padgett.
Yeah, it's a great question about borders. And we're not, Vote Common Good is not a shill for the Democratic Party. So I want to be clear about that. What we're doing is trying to motivate voters to engage their faith. But I will say that this country has long had a commitment, sometimes driven by the religious understanding, that we should care for the least of these everywhere in the world. And I'm not suggesting that we have the answer to every question about the borders. What I am saying is, you know what cruelty is, and you know what it looks like. And taking families that are seeking refuge and separating them from their children in order to send a message. I just want to be clear here. That is what the Trump administration's stated purpose of the separation of families is all about. It is to send a message. So they're separating young children from their parents in order to punish them in such a way that other people will not seek refuge in this country. And these are refugees we're speaking of. These are people that are coming to this country asking to receive the designation of being a refugee. The idea that someone would say, if we don't punish children and their families, then we're going to have open borders. Just to be frank, I don't think that's really understanding the issue of what's going on with immigration.
He didn't answer the question. Did you notice that? The question was, would you want people to come to the border and just let them all in? Because California is a mess. Doug Padgett had nothing to say about that. He went back to the talking points of caring for the least of these, and we don't have all the answers. You had no answers. You had zero answers except to try to play upon people's heartstrings and not make a rational, reasonable argument. He asked a good question. You want to just open the borders, Doug Padgett, in the name of caring for the least of these and have no immigration laws when California is a mess and Arizona and Texas could talk about similar problems in those states, busting the budget, overwhelmed hospitals, overwhelmed school systems, and on and on and on, all of the things that have been raised in the immigration debate? I don't think these people care. It's just this nonstop guilt trip. Don't you care about people's dignity? That's not the question. First of all, these people are not refugees. They're not refugees. You know who were refugees? The ones we've been helping through Heart for Lebanon. Those people are refugees. Why? They were living in Iraq. They were living in Syria. There's a civil war in Syria. There was ISIS decimating Iraq. And all of these families who were Christians, and a lot of them were Muslims, they were displaced. They had their homes set on fire. They had their property destroyed. They were fleeing for their lives. They were going to die if they stayed there. And so they fled because they had to. It's not the same thing. And that's why at Heart for Lebanon, they're in these refugee camps, these tent cities in the country of Lebanon, and Christians are there helping them. What about the least of these who don't want to come to the United States? They're really refugees, but they eventually want to go back home. I mean, this is what they don't want to talk about on the evangelical left. They just want open borders. They want to go back to the same globalist agenda that the Democrats all have. And don't talk about not being a shill for the Democratic Party, Doug, because that doesn't fly at all. When you can't even answer a straightforward question about immigration and about borders and about real refugees, give me a break. I'm going to be so glad when the election is over and maybe we can get these people to stop talking for a while. At least we can get a little bit of a break. I'm just tired of the propaganda. I'm sick of it. Jesus wants you to open your borders. Where does the Bible say that? Chapter and verse, please, because I don't see anything in the Bible where Jesus says caring for the least of these means you have no laws when it comes to national security and no immigration laws into a sovereign nation. It's ridiculous on its face. And these people should be ashamed of themselves for making ridiculous arguments or non-arguments, as the case may be, regarding this subject. Absolutely crazy. You know what? Let me just remind you, since I brought up Heart for Lebanon, this is Christ in action. This is why I'm so excited about this ministry. We are getting really close to our goal, but we still need more people to call 866-485-9187. If you can give a gift of $22 today, you will help rescue four of these children who are in these tent cities there in Lebanon. They will be brought to the Hope Center. They will be able to get a Christian education. They'll be able to get food. Many of them are not getting enough to eat, and the Christians there are feeding them. And best of all, they hear the gospel. And these little kids are getting saved. They're getting saved. They're getting discipled. Their parents are coming to know the Lord. This is such a great missionary opportunity. It's why I'm so thrilled about it. But we do need more financial support for Heart for Lebanon. So please, if you've been considering giving, this is the day to do it. 866-485-9187. Or there is a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much for all you do. And we appreciate your listening today. We'll see you next time. Thank you so much for being with us.